Hey, good morning, everyone. How are the early risers doing today? You guys doing all right? You happen to be a guest. We hope you feel welcome. Let me introduce myself to you if this is your first time. My name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vineyard. I wasn't speaking last weekend, so I haven't had an opportunity to wish all of you a Happy New Year. So I hope the first 12 days of the new year are going well for you. We're going to receive the offering before we get into the message, so if I could have the ushers please come forward. And as they're coming forward, just want to remind you, as you give to God through our church, you're really giving to help people. Whether it's helping people with food or clothing or free medical care through our free medical clinic, or helping to disciple people, or helping people who are far from God come closer to get to know God. That's really what you're giving toward when you give to our church. Really makes a difference, so I pray that you'll be generous as you give today. We're going to go ahead and pray and ask God to bless the offering, so would you pray with me? God, as we worship you now through this, through the giving of our finances, we pray that you would use the money that we give, God, to help transform people's lives. God, we give this money in faith, and we ask you to use it to be a blessing to all kinds of people. And God, I pray for those that are giving today that you would bless them and you would also bless the gift. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the things that every human being wants is that we want our lives to count, don't we? We want our lives to matter. There's this ache in our hearts that, you know, when we get to the end of our lives, all of us want to be able to say, I really did the things that mattered with my life. I did things that really counted. You know, this past Sunday night, a week ago, my two children, we have two kids, Zoe, who's in fifth grade, and Luke, who's in fourth grade, they came to me and they said, hey, Dad, we don't have school tomorrow. If you can believe it, they got the Monday off after 2 weeks of vacation, and for Christmas, they had Monday off as well. They said, we don't have school tomorrow, so why don't you take off work and we'll do something together. We'll spend the day together. Now, I knew this was going to be a really busy week. I had a million things that needed to get done. We'd just been on vacation to see my wife. Her name is Thora. To see Thora's family back in Missouri. So there was all kinds of things I needed to get done. And one of the biggest things that almost always needs to get done for me is to have enough time to prepare a message for the coming weekend. That's always one of the biggest issues of my life, message preparation. In fact, nothing really preoccupies my thought life more than the thought, you know, the weekend is coming. What does God want me to say to our church family? What does God want me to talk about this weekend? What does our church family really need to hear from God? And so I had this busy week. I really get a lot of my sermon preparation done on Mondays. And yet my kids came to me and said, hey, Dad, why don't you take the day off and we'll spend the day together? So I had to choose. Was I going to take the time I really needed to take in order to put together a good message? Or would I take the day off and spend it with my kids? And so I chose. Let's stand for closing prayer. Now, I'm basically kidding about that, but we all want our life to really matter, don't we? You know, as followers of Jesus, we want to live the kind of lives that will please God and the kind of lives that will make a difference in the world. But we have a problem doing that, don't we? And the problem isn't so much a time management issue. The problem is getting my heart right. See, what I'm saying is this: doing the right stuff is contingent on becoming the right kind of person. And unfortunately, we can't make ourselves into the right kind of person. So we're starting a new series today called Extraordinary. And in this series, one of the things we're going to do is we're going to find out, how do we get our hearts right? We're going to find out how we can be changed by Jesus on a regular basis. So if you have a Bible with you, you have a smartphone or a tablet with a Bible on it, open it up to the second book in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 13. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 is where we're going to begin. As you're opening the scriptures, Let's also pause in prayer and do our best to open our hearts and open our minds to God and ask God to speak to us out of the Bible today. So would you pray with me? God, that's our simple request right now, that you would come by your Holy Spirit and you'd use the Bible, you'd use the scriptures in each one of our lives, that you would speak into our hearts, speak into our minds, clearly and powerfully, Lord, whatever we need to hear from you. And God, I pray for myself right now as well. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that as I deliver this message, that you would come and not only fill me right now, but you would empower me. You would give me the spiritual gift of teaching so that I would teach the things that you want taught. And so have your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, one of the most profound statements about the human condition is a statement that I first heard when I was a very little boy. How many of you remember a character by the name of Popeye the Sailor Man? Anybody remember Popeye the Sailor Man? Now, for those of you that don't remember Popeye, Popeye was not an educated man. He was not a very sophisticated man, although he did have a girlfriend. Does anybody remember his girlfriend's name? Olive Oil. You guys know Popeye, don't you? Now, Olive Oil also was not the kind of woman that would be on the front of magazine covers. And Popeye, you know, he faced a lot of disappointments in his life. And whenever he was disappointed, or whenever he felt inadequate, or whenever he felt frustrated, Popeye had a saying that he would use to express his condition. And the saying went like this: I am what I am, just a simple sailor man. I am what I am, just a simple sailor man. Would you turn to the person next to you and say that to them? I am what I am, just a simple sailor man. Now, I wanted you to say that to the person next to you because that really is the human condition. Not the simple sailor man part, but that is the condition of all of us as human beings. See, all of us know that we are not fully who we're meant to be. We all know that there's a degree of brokenness inside of us. And so our human condition, much like Popeye's, is I am what I am. But the Bible says that there is a God, and that this God is actually in the transformation business. And one day, there was a man by the name of Moses. He was walking through the wilderness, and he sees a burning bush. And a voice speaks to Moses out of the bush and basically says, hey, Moses, I've seen the misery of my people, and I've come to rescue them. And I want to use you to do that. I want you, Moses, to lead my people out of Egypt. I want you to go to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and I want you to defy him, and I want you to lead my people to freedom. Now, if you know the story, Moses responds to God with a series of objections about why he could never be what God wanted him to be, he could never do what God wanted him to do. All kinds of objections. He says, who am I? I'm just a fugitive. I killed a guy. I'm just a shepherd living in the wilderness. I don't really have any gifts. I'm a really bad speaker. What was Moses really saying to God? I am what I am. And you know what God says? God says, I know. I know all about your sins, Moses. I know all about your weaknesses, your inadequacies. But I want to know, it doesn't matter. Yes, you are what you are, but you are not what you will be one day, because I'll be with you. And then Moses has another objection to God. That's where we pick up in Exodus 3, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel. I'm going to do what you said, God. And I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God is saying here, I'm the God who wants to be known. I'm the God who heard you, Moses, when you didn't think anybody was listening. I'm the God who saw the misery of my people when nobody thought I was looking. Moses, I've known you since you were a baby in the reeds. I knew you when you were a fugitive in the desert. And Moses, now I've come down. Because that's the kind of God I am. I'm the God who comes down. And so Moses, I want to get your hopes up. Because I am who I am. See, that is the great name of God. And this name of God was regarded by the nation of Israel to be so holy, so sacred, that no Israelite would ever say that name out loud. I am who I am. Literally in Hebrew is the word Yahweh. Now, if you notice the way that it's spelled there, it doesn't have any vowels in it because the Hebrew alphabet doesn't have any vowels in it. Now, we put an A after the Y and an E after the W. Yahweh is how we pronounce it, but that's the way that it was literally spelled in Hebrew. And no Israelite would pronounce that word. In fact, even to this day, we're not exactly sure how it was pronounced in the Hebrew tongue. And when the Israelites would write the word Yahweh, they would always get out a fresh pen before they would actually write that word. Scribes would sometimes bathe themselves before they wrote it because they regarded that word to be such a holy word. And this God, I am who I am, he begins to lead Moses. He begins to lead his people in an experience of transformational living. And the way that God does this is, first of all, he gives the Israelites the Ten Commandments. And then later he gives the Israelites the entire Torah, the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. And he does this so that they can know how they ought to live their lives. Now, no one had ever had anything like this before in the history of the earth. Then they were given the revelation that the world was not left to itself. That there is one great creator God who's the author of all that is good, and this God is the instructor in the way that human beings are to live life. Now again, that idea had never existed before, and it was given to the people of Israel, and it changed human history. The Israelites were given away by God to worship God. They were given the tabernacle in order to worship God. They were given later the temple so that people could gather together in the temple and worship God appropriately and be filled with awe and wonder about God. And then later, the Israelites were given the prophets who would stand as the conscience of the people, and they would say to the people, this is the way that life is to be lived. God says, for example, that the poor are to be ministered to, the poor are to be cared for. God says that his word is always to be honored in our lives and things like that. And so God gave all of these kinds of things to the people of Israel. And yet things were still pretty messed up because the kingdom of God had not yet broke in. So things were still not right here on the earth. And then one day, in the fullness of time, there came a man. And this man began to teach about a new kind of life. This man began to teach about life with God, life in God's presence, what that would be like, life under God's reign, life with God's favor, God's power. And he began to teach that this life, life with God, was actually now possible for human beings. Just ordinary human beings could actually experience life with God. Men could experience that, women, slaves, free, rich, poor, Jew, Gentile, didn't matter. And this man's name, of course, was Jesus. And Jesus said that he was the bringer of the kingdom. See, Jesus is the climax of this whole redemptive history. In fact, one time Jesus was teaching, and he said this in John 8, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And so the Jews said to Jesus, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. And so they're confused. They're amazed at this. And then comes one of the most dramatic statements in all of history. Jesus answers in verse 58 and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Does that sound familiar? I am. I want you to notice, he doesn't say before Abraham was born, I was, or I already existed. No, he says before Abraham was born, I am. Why does he say that? Because he was letting the people know that I am God. I am this Yahweh that you've been worshiping for centuries. God has actually come down to earth in me. Well, after this, the Bible says that the crowd that Jesus was talking to, they picked up stones to try to kill him because they believed that he was blaspheming, that he was saying that he was God and he really wasn't. And for most of you that know the story of Jesus, you know that eventually they did kill Jesus. But you know what happened? A group of people, a small group at first, they were convinced that this man, Jesus, was redefining what is now possible for human life. These people actually believed that Jesus really was the bringer of the kingdom. They believed that Jesus is it. They believed that he was everything that they'd been hoping for. And so what this little group of people began doing is they began writing letters back and forth to one another about Jesus and about his life and about how to live life with God. And these letters became what is now known as the New Testament. For example, a follower of Jesus by the name of Paul, he wrote to the Christians in a city called Corinth one time, and he told them in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And then another time, there was a guy by the name of Peter. And he writes, and he says this in 1 Peter 2. He says, "Put aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." Now, how many of you would say that what Peter says here about putting aside all those things pretty much describes the way you live your life 100% of the time? That you are always putting aside all malice and all deceit and all envy and all slander, all of that kind of stuff. There'd be very few of us, wouldn't there? But I thought all things had become new when we're in Christ. We're followers of Jesus. Everything about me is supposed to be changed. Why isn't that happening? Well, here's what I think happens. You know, a lot of people hear about Jesus and they're filled with hope. Hope that they can have a new kind of life. And so they end up saying yes to Jesus. They end up surrendering their life to Jesus like most of us have. And for a time after they do that, there's sort of this honeymoon period. Many of you know what I'm talking about. You know, you surrender yourself to Jesus and all of a sudden you begin to find yourself really drawn towards Scripture. You start wanting to tell other people at work or neighbors or friends or loved ones. You start wanting to tell them about Jesus and what he's done in your life. You begin to really love church. You've never loved church before, but all of a sudden you start to love church. You start to love worship. And some things in your life really do begin to change. You know, maybe your language cleans up. Maybe certain addictions in your life are overcome. Maybe you start to get involved in serving. And it feels like you're really growing spiritually. But over time, at least in many cases, this process of change seems to stall. And instead of my life looking like the amazing picture that's painted in the New Testament, my life looks a lot more like this. I yell at my kids too much. I worry too much about money. I worry too much about my job. My marriage isn't going all that well. Or I got a divorce. Or I'm trying to find someone that I could make a life with, and I'm not able to do that. I find myself becoming jealous of other people who are more attractive than I am or more successful than I am. I sometimes use deception to get myself out of trouble. I seem to be passing judgment on other people all the time. I am what I am. And when this goes on too deeply, I can read things in the Bible about, you know, what's happened in my life because I'm now a follower of Christ. But instead of those things making me hopeful, they actually make me discouraged. You know, I can read 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we read a moment ago. I put it in your outline again that, you know, if we're in Christ, we're new creatures. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I can read that. But instead of being inspired by that, instead of being hopeful about that, it makes me discouraged, or it makes me confused, or guilty, or maybe just tired. And so I realize that I'm stuck with this kind of gap in my life. You know about the gap? The gap is the kind of life that the Bible talks about we're supposed to be experiencing as followers of Jesus. That life is kind of right here, but my reality of my life is kind of down here. And so I have this gap. And it seems like my life falls short of the promises in the Bible. And so the question is this: what do we do about that gap? What do we do about that gap? Well, some people think, well, I just need to try harder to be a better Christian. That's what I need to do about the gap. I need to read the Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to listen to more sermons on CD or online. I need to work harder at being nice to other people. I just need to give more effort to this. And while you're in that mode, maybe you hear about somebody else, some other follower of Jesus, and they get up at 4 a.m. in the morning to pray every day. And you realize that's not something you're doing, so you feel guilty about that. And so you decide that you're going to start doing that. You're going to get up at 4 a.m. every morning and pray, even though you're not a morning person. Even though at 4 a.m. you're dazed and confused. You're grumpy and you're groggy. You're going to do it even though no one wants to be around you at 4 a.m. Even Jesus doesn't want to be around you at 4 a.m. But you say to yourself, man, this is really hard. It's exhausting. It's miserable. Therefore, it must be spiritual. And so you get up at 4 a.m. and you start praying and you do it for a while, but you can't sustain it. And so eventually you stop. And then when you stop, you feel guilty. And then when you feel guilty enough, then you might try something else. And there's this cycle of effort and then exhaustion, of stopping and feeling guilty and then starting something else new. And it's just this exhausting cycle that goes on and on and on. And the fact is, you're worn out, not just physically, but also spiritually. So that's what some people think they need to do about that gap, is just try harder. Well, other people, they look at that gap in their life and they decide they're going to handle that gap by pretending. See, they know that they're supposed to be different, and so they decide they're just going to fake it till they make it. You know anybody like that? They're faking it till they make it. Don't look at them right now. But we all know people like that, don't we? You know, whenever you talk to people like that, man, their lives are one miracle after another. Every other phrase is praise the Lord. You know, every prayer they ever pray is miraculously answered by God. God is speaking to them like in a running conversation all day long. You know, the Lord said this to me, and the Lord said that to me, and the Lord said this. They're faking it till they make it. But see, on the inside, they're dying because they know that gap is still there. You know what other people do about that gap? They decide what they need to do is just switch spiritual venues. If they would just go to another church, that would be the answer for the gap. You know, I just need a better worship leader. I need a better worship service. I need a better Bible teacher to speak into my life. So I'm going to go to another church. That's going to fix the gap. And so they go to another church, and they find out it doesn't fix the gap. And so a little while later, they go to another church, and then another church, and another church. Other people, they look at that gap, and they just give up. You know, when they read the kind of words in the New Testament, like some of the words that we've read today, they see that their life is really not measuring up to what the New Testament says, and they make a decision that that's never going to happen for them. They're never going to be able to live that kind of life. Now, they may still sort of follow Jesus. They may still come to church from time to time, but they decide that nothing can really be done about this gap, and so they just secretly give up. See, none of those things work. So here's some of the things that we're going to talk about in this series. We're going to look at questions like, what if there really is another way? What if it really is possible for you to become increasingly alive on the inside with love and joy and peace and maturity and perseverance? What if that's really available to you? And what if it's available to you not just by trying harder? We're going to look at some of those things. Now, for those of you who know about Popeye, you know that Popeye realized that most of the time he was pretty inadequate. And yet Popeye had a secret, didn't he? He was an ordinary sailor, but sometimes Popeye had an extraordinary ability to do certain things if he ate one particular thing. What was that particular thing that he had to eat? Spinach, absolutely. See, Popeye knew that he needed some kind of power from outside of himself to do the things that he needed to do. And you know what? That's exactly the same way it is with us. We need some kind of power outside of ourselves to be able to do the things that God is calling us to do. And you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, if you just really follow me, I will make you into the type of person that you were meant to be. In fact, I will make you into the type of person that you just dream of being. And so here's a question. What if life with God, life with God's presence, life with God's power, what if that's really available? What if Jesus really is present in your life all the time? What if he's working in your life all the time, even though we oftentimes don't realize it? See, my task is not to try to change myself. My task is not just try to keep trying harder. Now, look at number two. My task is just to find out how to stay connected to Jesus from one moment to the next to the next. That's my task. My task is to find out, how do I not disconnect myself from Jesus? How do I not quench the Holy Spirit in my life? That's my task. You know, one of the most transforming sentences that I've ever read outside of the Bible is from a book by Dallas Willard. This is a very important quote. He says this: authentic spiritual transformation, that's what we all want, right? Really is possible. How? If we're willing to arrange our lives around those practices that Jesus arranged his life around. And why do we do that? So that we would continually be receiving life and love from the Father. See, there really is a way for you and I to be continually spiritually transformed. There really is a way. And it's the way of Jesus. And it's possible when we arrange our lives around the practices that Jesus arranged his life around. And so we're going to be talking about how we can do that in this series. But one of the most helpful ideas that I've learned about following Jesus is what I've written on your outline, the difference between trying and training. The difference between trying and training. You know, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so part of what transforming our life is all about is it involves my thoughts. It involves my feelings becoming different. And when that happens, that's when I begin to be transformed from the inside out. I begin to respond to life circumstances differently. And that's when I begin to live this kingdom kind of life. And it's not just by trying, it's by being trained. And I want to give you a picture of what that looks like, the difference between trying and training. I'm going to do that by reading to you out of a book by John Ortberg called Training Versus Trying, Growth, Training Versus Trying. John Ortberg's a pastor in California. And I'm going to read kind of a long passage, break it up, but he really makes a great point in this that I want all of us to understand. He writes this: when all of my kids would turn about 12 years old, I would take them up to a place called Camp Paradise. Camp Paradise is a camp in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan where it's very cold almost all the time. Camp Paradise, he says, is a very rustic place, very primitive, no creature comforts, no TV, no phones, no electricity, no lights, no heat, no air conditioning, no hot water, no running water. He says the term Camp Paradise was kind of an oxymoron. If you went up there, you knew what you were getting into. Among other things, he says, they had a ropes course at this camp. And this ropes course was 30 or 40 feet up in the air. And they told us, you can go on the ropes course and be safe. You can really enjoy this. Now, for most of us who had never been on a ropes course before, when we got up there, we experienced one emotion. It was real vivid and very strong. Can you guess what it was? Fear. The camp counselor said, it is possible for you to live life on the ropes without fear. It is possible for you to have total peace while you're on the ropes course. We asked, what do we have to do? They said, you have to offer your body as a living sacrifice. And it worked like this. First, you got some teaching about ropes. And this was very important. They would teach us about the ropes, about carabiners, about how to strap yourself into the harness. And they told us that we were safe if we did this. They told us as long as we were strapped in correctly, we were completely safe. And so the question was, did I believe them? Well, part of me, he says, did. My mind did. My mind believed them. I know enough physics to believe that it's true. But when I actually got up on the ropes, I found that other parts of my body did not believe them. My palms did not believe them. My sweat glands did not believe I was safe once I got up on the ropes course. Now let me stop there for a second. This is not original with me, but it's a very profound truth. I put it in your outline. Spiritual maturity is coming to believe with our whole bodies that what Jesus said really is true. Spiritual maturity is coming to believe with our whole bodies, not just our minds, but our whole bodies, that what Jesus said really is true. You say, well, Brian, what do you mean? Well, for example, one of the things that Jesus said is that God the Father knows us so intimately that he even knows the very number of hairs that we have on our head. Jesus also said that death itself cannot separate you from the love of God. Jesus said, even though terrible things may happen to your body, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Jesus said, you don't have to live this life with a troubled heart. You can have peace in this life. You really can. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. No matter what's going on in your life, I am always with you. Those are some of the things Jesus said. Here's the question. Do I believe Jesus? With my whole body. Do I believe Jesus? Well, part of me does. My mind believes him. But if truth were told, sometimes when I'm in certain circumstances, my sweat glands don't really believe Jesus. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Do I believe that? Well, part of me does. I want to believe that. And yet when things are tight financially, part of me doesn't believe that. Spiritual maturity happens when we begin to believe Jesus with our whole bodies, that everything he says really is true. Ortberg goes on and he writes this. They told us at Camp Paradise, this life of joy and freedom up on the ropes really is possible. But you have to offer your body as a living sacrifice. How do you do that? Now listen to this. At Camp Paradise, you just keep going up on the ropes course. And if you go on the ropes course often enough, eventually you will come to believe with your whole body that it's a safe place for you to be. Do you understand how profound that is? Let me stop there again for a moment. See, I want you to know, information alone is not enough to transform our body. It's not enough. Look at Dallas Willard says. He says, the will is transformed by experience, not information. That's one of the great misconceptions about spiritual growth. We think that information alone is enough to produce transformed human beings. And so we think if we want a church full of spiritually mature people, all we have to do is just keep cramming more information into them. But it doesn't work. Have you ever known somebody who knew 10 times more about the Bible than the average person, but they weren't 10 times more spiritually mature than the average person? Do you ever know anybody like that? We all know people like that. How can somebody know 10 times more of the Bible than the average person and yet not be 10 times more spiritually mature? Because information alone is not adequate to transform the human personality. But see, just like the ropes course at Camp Paradise, if you just keep going on the ropes often enough, you keep experiencing it again and again and again and again, eventually you'll be changed. And you know what? You don't even have to be good at it. You just have to keep doing it. You don't have to be good at it. Ortberg goes on and he says this. One time I went to camp with one of our daughters, and there was a 12-year-old girl who didn't want to go up on the ropes course. Her dad was dragging her up there. Now, if you're good at the ropes course, it takes about 5 minutes to go through it. This girl was on the ropes course for an hour and a half, and she was screaming bloody murder the whole time. He says, she was really a bad disciple. But, he writes, it doesn't matter if you're a really bad disciple. If she had just kept going on the ropes course every day, if she would just keep offering her body as a living sacrifice day after day after day, eventually the day would come when her mind would be renewed. Eventually the day would come when her mind would no longer be captive to thoughts of fear and danger. Eventually she would be transformed and she would be able to live on the ropes course in freedom and joy. See, that's how it works. You can be a bad follower of Jesus. You can be a really bad disciple. Doesn't matter. As long as you continue to be a disciple, you can even be really bad. But if you just keep offering your body as a living sacrifice, there will come a day when you will be transformed. And that's what Jesus says to us. He says, just continue to follow me, even if you're really bad at it. Arrange your life around certain practices that I arranged my life around. And again, you don't even have to be good at these practices. You just have to continue to do them. You don't have to be a good disciple. He says there are certain things that your body has to do from time to time in your following of me, all of us. He says, for example, sometimes you need to be in solitude, just with me and you. That's something you have to do with your body from time to time. Sometimes you need to have the Bible in front of you. In fact, quite often, you should have the Bible in front of you. You know, sometimes what you need to do is you need to give away some of your stuff. Sometimes you need to serve other people. Sometimes you need to gather together with other followers of mine in a small group. And other times you need to gather together with other followers of mine in a big group. And sometimes your tongue needs to confess sin. And other times that same tongue needs to worship me and praise me through worship. See, there are certain things that our body needs to do. And we do these things not to try real hard, not to try and demonstrate how spiritual we are. No, we do these things just because that's what following Jesus is. And over time, if we do them wisely, if we do those things often enough, then our minds start to be renewed. And you know what happens when that happens? We begin to have freedom to think wonderful thoughts. Thoughts like, no matter what's going on in my life, this life really is a safe place for me to be because Jesus really is with me all the time. No matter what's going on, he's with me. You begin to think thoughts like, you know, to give financially to God, that really is a great joy. It really is. And then no matter what happens in my life, God always loves me, and he's always with me. See, that's the way that Jesus wants us to live our lives. And so you and I have a decision to make. Will I follow Jesus' way of life, or is there a better way? Is the way of busy and rushed and worried and frenzied, is that really a better way? Now, you can go that way if you want to. Or you can go the way of Jesus. And so over the next several weeks, we are going to immerse ourselves in the way of Jesus. And one of the ways that we're going to do this is by talking about different streams of life that Richard Foster talks about in his book called Streams of Living Water. And all of these streams are found in Jesus. And all of these streams are found in church history. And they will help every single one of us to begin to enter into the Jesus way of life. For example, he talks about the prayer-filled life. And so we're going to talk about that. He talks about the holy life. He talks about the spirit-filled life. He talks about the difference-making life. He talks about the evangelical stream of life. And so we're going to talk about all these things. And so these next several weeks, we're just going to be entering into Jesus' kind of life so that we can start living that kind of life ourselves. So let me ask you, are you up for it? Are you up for it? I think you are. Let's stand. You know, before we pray, I just want to challenge you as your pastor. We're starting a new year. It's the 12th of January. I emailed you about this, if you're on our email list, but just wanted to say it in person and publicly. You know, I'm going to challenge you as we begin this year that for the next 2 or 3 months during this series, you just put a stake in the ground spiritually and you say, you know what? I'm not going to miss church. I'm going to be at church every single week as we go through this series, because I really want to learn this Jesus way of life. I really want to begin to learn how to live the kind of life that Jesus lived. See, commitment is the beginning of spiritual transformation. And so I want to encourage you to make that kind of commitment. I'm just going to be here and pray and ask God to help you not to be bumped off by the evil one. Could I have the ministry team come to the front? And would you bow with me in prayer just for a moment? You know, maybe if you feel like that challenge is for you, just right now, between you and God, just make a commitment. This commitment is not to me. It's not to your small group leader. If you make this commitment, it's a commitment you're making to God. And you're just saying, okay, God, I make a commitment that I'm going to be here through at least through this series. I'm going to be every week. If something happens and I can't come on Sunday, I'm going to come on Saturday. But God, would you protect me from the evil one trying to keep me from fulfilling this commitment? Would you keep me safe? Would you keep me healthy? God, I really do want to learn how to live this Jesus way of life. You know, maybe there's something else that you need to get right with God right now. Some sort of spiritual business you need to do with God. Just take this moment and do that. Just come, Holy Spirit. Have your way. We want to begin 2014 being right with you, with new, fresh commitment. God, forgive us for all the times we've failed in the past. But it's a new year with a new start. And God, we want this to be a great year for us spiritually. I pray, God, that it would be a great year for me and for my family spiritually. I pray it'd be a great year for everyone in this room and their family. I pray it'd be a great year for us as a church, that you would move mightily among us this year, God. That the kingdom of God really would break in with greater power. That there'd be more healings and more miracles and more financial breakthroughs. And most of all, that we would all get closer to you, Jesus. Let this be a banner year in every sense of the word. Maybe you'd like someone to pray for you this morning. We always offer prayer up here at the altar, and we dismiss in just a moment. Please come to the altar and find one of these people. They'd love to pray for you. And if you made that commitment, man, next week's going to be a good week. I hope and pray that you're here. I hope you bring some people with you as well. Let me just pray a blessing over you before you go. Lord, thank you for my friends. Thank you for their desire to follow you. And we look forward to what you're going to teach us over the next few weeks and months. And I pray as they go this morning, God, that you would bless each one. Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor to them, God, and give them peace now as they go. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Say hi to some people around you before you go. If you don't know them, introduce yourself. Say Happy New Year. God bless you. We'll see you soon.